Yay. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, good morning, all. Thank
good
you
morning.
For joining again. Let me just remind you, this is a Zoom video recording. They have a time limit on us of 40 minutes. Now, I did sign up and pay for the extra time, but my feeling is it might not be connected yet to this meeting number. So there's a possibility we're going to get cut off by about 10 after 10. If so, in the church newsletter, e-newsletter this week, I'll give you a new number, and next week we won't have a time limit. So I don't know enough to know if this old number that we're on is not going to transfer over to my new plan. So apologies if we get cut off at 10 after 10, but I don't have much more than that anyway. So just want to let you know. So anyway, let's begin with prayer. Gracious and loving God, I give you thanks for this day. I give you thanks for your word as it comes to us in the Gospel of Luke through the parables. I thank you for your word made flesh in Jesus. I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd open our hearts and minds to what you want to share with us today. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we are in Luke 18, and it's a pretty short parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I'm assuming that we can get that covered pretty well in a reasonable length of time. So I wanted to offer you just a few items that aren't connected with Luke at all, but I think are connected to our day. I was listening to a TED Talk yesterday. Our TED interviewer was actually alive, and the guy was talking about lessons he had learned about living in social isolation. And he learned from a Jewish man who was imprisoned in the Soviet Union for 9 years in solitary confinement. And the guy survived it and wrote about how he got through it, and he gave these 5 tips. So I know we're not in solitary confinement, but I thought they were still pretty good tips I wanted to pass on to you. Some of them you've probably heard in other contexts as well. The first thing he suggested was control what you can control and let everything else go. Control what you can control, and you just have to forget about other things. Number two, do what you can to keep your mind active. So I hope that that this will keep your mind active by being part of this morning. I hope you're finding other ways to keep your mind active as well. Number three, don't lose your sense of humor. I've never been in solitary confinement, so I don't know who you joke with, but keeping a sense of humor is important. Fourth, he said, think of your group, the group from which you're currently isolated, but keep them in mind. Keep them in mind. And of course, since we're not in solitary confinement, we can do something about that. We can connect different ways. And his fifth piece of advice was think about the bigger picture. And this man knew he was imprisoned because of his faith, and he knew that his God, our God, held everything ultimately in God's hands, and he was able to have a big picture view of the whole thing. So I thought those were 5 things that a voice of experience shared, so I wanted to pass them on to you today. So now let's go to the second of parables in Luke 18 that what they have in common is not only are they short, last week we looked at the widow and the unjust judge, but the other thing they have in common is this, is that they give us the actual purpose for the parable before Jesus tells the parable. It's almost like we get the cliff notes here. On the bottom line. So let me pick up reading in chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So as we get into it, there are several things to note. First of all, as I mentioned, we get a sense of the purpose that Jesus is talking to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So this kind of helps us interpret the parable today so that we might be tempted to think that the parable could be about prayer, as the previous one with the widow and the unjust judge. But actually, there's probably even more going on here. And so that's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is that Pharisee tax collector juxtapositions were common in the Jewish world. It was like two ends of a spectrum. And it's surprising to us because we see so much conflict that Jesus had with the Pharisees, but we forget that they were the model religious citizens of the day. So on one end of the spectrum were the Pharisees, and they were scrupulous about tithing and about prayer and about fasting. And so many people thought they were the paragons of virtue. On the other end were tax collectors, and they were about as far as you could get from Pharisees in that regard. Tax collectors were deemed to be traitors. Because they were collecting money that kept the Roman Empire in business. They were deemed to be unclean because they handled filthy lucre. They handled Roman money and not the coinage. Thirdly, they were also considered to be cheaters because if you owed the Roman government $100 in taxes, they would have to collect that 100 plus an amount in order to make a living. In other words, they charged their own commission. And in the Bible, it says if you've defrauded everyone, you have to pay them back 20%. So some people looked on them as hopeless sinners because they'd never be able to break even. Even if they repented of being a tax collector, there's no way they'd be able to pay everyone they defrauded, the amount they defrauded them, plus 20%. That's what makes Zacchaeus in the next chapter of Luke so amazing. He said, look, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back and even more. He was going to double that. So anyway, for all those reasons, the Pharisees were top of the religious ladder and for people, and tax collectors were at the bottom. But things are not always as they seem as we get into this parable. So when we meet the Pharisee, he's praying. So that's good. But one of the things we notice is his prayer is he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers. Interestingly, there are ancient Jewish sayings that put tax collectors in the same category as robbers and murderers because they're considered to be thieves. So it's interesting he pulls out that particular phrase and then he's going to look at the tax collector. He's referring to an ancient saying that they had. But interestingly, he doesn't say, I thank me that I'm this way. It's like, God, I thank you. It's because of you I'm so pious in that regard. So it's interesting. Some people say that he's masking this in humility. It's like, it would be like me saying, I thank God that I'm the most wonderful speaker in the whole county or something. That really wouldn't be humble, but you'd be thanking God almost to put that mask of humility about it. And so one of the things that we see is that that even though it takes the cloak of humility, it's not humble at all. He's touting, obviously, his own righteousness in front of God and comparing it. Now, Pharisees, what he's saying is probably not untrue. They did fast a week. Pharisees fasted on Monday and Thursday. And they did so not just as a matter of personal spiritual discipline. They did it for the welfare of the nation. They would fast twice a week for the hope of Israel, that God would save Israel. So they were community-minded in that regard. And they were meticulous tithers. They would, anything they got, they would tithe 10%. And even if taxes had already been paid on it. So as an example, it's not a great example, but let's say you had a garage sale and you had bought a TV and you paid taxes when you bought it at the big box store. And so now I'm buying it from you. And so I'm just going to pay you, you know, what you charge at the garage sale, and I'm not going to pay tax. The tax has already been paid on it once. Well, the Pharisees in this garage sale analogy would also be wanting to pay tax again. So they tithed every time something came to them, even if tithes had already been paid on it. So they were scrupulous about tithing. So there is that. The other thing to know about Pharisees, as I told some of you before, is many people consider them heroes of the faith. It's only when we compare them with Jesus, we begin to see the chinks in their armor. So anyway, that's the kind of juxtaposition here between the Pharisee and the tax collectors. Now, what happens at the end of the parable is that we're told that the tax collector goes home justified before God. And if you can remember way back last week in Luke 18, the story was about a widow that's crying out for justice or justification or vindication. So many people believe that's what ties these two parables together in Luke's mind as he's thinking about the stories that Jesus told and he's writing them down as he remembers them, that what they both have in common is there's a vindication. In chapter 18, the first few verses, the widow is vindicated in that she gets her cause heard by the judge and the judge rules in her favor. And in this one, the tax collector gets vindicated. Another word for vindication, and I'm actually going to make a point here, is justification. And so Paul talks a lot about justification by faith. And I think a lot of us have taught, well, that means that if we believe in Jesus, we're forgiven. And yes, that is completely true. But justification also means vindication, which is to say, those of us who believe in Jesus and trust in him will find ourselves vindicated in the end. In other words, the truth of our cause, the righteousness of our position, the fact that we followed the right person will be shown to the world. So that's kind of two meanings of justification. And it's the latter meaning, I think, here for the tax collector, which is to say he will be not just forgiven, but he will actually be vindicated, that he will be lifted up as high as the Pharisee in that sort of sense. So let me pause there. And any questions on what I've said so far? Feel free to unmute yourself and any questions or thoughts as we go forward? No?
Sorry, I'm late tuning in. I thought it was 9:45.
Oh, no worries. No worries. Yeah, it gets confusing because Sunday morning's 9:45. So welcome, Rod. What I mentioned is I'm still on free Zoom, I'm afraid, even though I've paid for the other Zoom. So we might get cut off at 10:07 or something like that. And if that happens, we'll send out another link on the newsletter this weekend that will allow us to have more time for this class. So you'll get like a new meeting number. So anyway, back to the matter at hand. Another interesting thing is one of the most famous prayers of the day is the so-called Prayer of Manasseh. Have you ever heard the name Manasseh before? Does that ring a bell to anybody? Okay. Who was he? Was he a king? I'll just do this. Yes. Was he a good king or a bad king?
He was
bad. But the story is told that before he died, Manasseh repented. And the story in the Jewish tradition, not in our Bible, please understand that, but the Jewish tradition is Manasseh was so evil that when he got ready to repent, the heavens opened and God like jerked the heavens open and bent all the way down to hear this repentance of this evil king. And apparently his prayer went like something like this. It's like he said, righteous people and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you don't need to hear their prayers because they're righteous, but please hear the prayers, my prayers, for I am a sinner. And that was a beautiful prayer. And it was an example of repentance. And it was very similar to God have mercy on me as he beats his breast, a sinner. I see we have a question about justification by faith. I would say reckoned as righteous is one way to look at justification by faith. That's sort of the forgiveness angle. But I also say that everyone sees you as one of God's children. In other words, that everyone sees you as righteous, that you're sort of elevated. You were humble, but you're elevated, could be another meaning of vindication. By the way, another meaning of vindication, the third one, is God is vindicated. Because when God saves us all in Jesus, it proves that God keeps God's promises. When God brings the world and puts it back on its axis and puts everything back together, and we become like the Garden of Eden again, then everyone will say, oh, God is true to God's promises. So in vindication or justification, it's not just the sinner who's justified or vindicated, but God actually, God's righteousness is vindicated, and everybody can recognize that. An interesting part of this parable too is that the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. So there are different translations that are possible from the Greek. I'll give you three of them. One is he stood by himself. Two is having stood, he prayed to himself. Or third, he stood and prayed about himself. All three of those do not put him in great light. If he's standing by himself, he's separating himself from the tax collector. It's like social distancing. It's like, I'm righteous, he's not. We're going to keep a distance. If he prays about himself, then it's like he is the object of prayer, and not God or other people in need. In other words, he's the subject of his own prayer. And when we're the subjects of our own prayer, while that's often appropriate, it can often be a sign of self-centeredness. And to stand by yourself also could be very similar to praying about yourself or just separating yourself from the Pharisee. So any of those three translations show a person who believes that he is the center of his prayer and he is separating himself from others who are less worthy. One of the interesting things is, even if this is a prayer of humility, which is, God, I'm so grateful, you know, that you didn't make me like everybody else. One of the interesting things is that, and even if he's praying and fasting for Israel, in this prayer, he doesn't mention anybody except the tax collector by way of disdain. Prayer I think faithful prayer is not just about us, but also remembers others. Some of you have heard me say this before, and it usually will make somebody mad, so I apologize in advance. But the rabbis like to draw a contrast between Abraham and Noah. When God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, so make an ark, Noah was like, okay. And Noah was faithful and went and built the ark. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom, because it's wicked, Abraham says, wait a minute, God, what if there are 50 faithful people in it? What if there are 40? What if there are 30? What if there are 20? And Abraham haggles with God almost like in a marketplace on behalf of the people of Sodom. And so some rabbis taught that Abraham was a greater figure than Noah, because when God informed them both of coming destruction, it was Abraham who happened to think about, well, what about the other people? And Noah was very faithful and did what he was supposed to do. But there doesn't seem, in the account of the conversation between God and Noah, that Noah expresses concern about the people that are going to find themselves underwater. Now, I offer that. Usually it bothers somebody. So I apologize if it bothers you. But that's kind of the distinction, that when we pray, we want to remember not just ourselves, or other people. Somebody noted Jonah, and that's exactly the Jonah point, which is Jonah gets upset because God forgives Nineveh. And Jonah basically goes and plants himself under the plant and pouts and says, God, I knew you'd do that. So Jonah becomes a little bit, he's not as faithful as Noah, but he's more reluctant in his job, but he's more like Noah than he is like Abraham. So we see that in the Pharisee prayer, we may see the self-centeredness. So let me make sure I haven't missed anything. Okay. Another thing is probably there in the temple at the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer is 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock. So prayer was offered twice a day. Interestingly, when we get to Holy Week next week, when did Jesus give up his last? It's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the hour of prayer. And so that one of the interesting things is that some wonder, as they're in here on the hour of prayer, it's also an hour when sacrifice is offered. If the Pharisee is almost like, I'm worthy of the sacrifice, or maybe I'm even the sacrifice, but the tax collector would be, boy, I am in need of sacrifice. I need all these prayers. That's why I'm in the temple at 3 o'clock. I need to be the beneficiary of everybody's prayers. And if so, that would be another sign of his humility. So let me stop and see questions or thoughts. I'm not good at multitasking, so sometimes when you chat, I miss it. So,
David,
what have I missed so far that we want to talk about?
Go ahead. I've got a question just sure. In verse 14. It talks about those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So my question is, when and where and by whom does that happen?
A great question. And is this about, there are a couple references, by the way, we could chase down later, Isaiah 2:11. Well, let me chase it down now. We got time. Isaiah 2:11 is referenced, and where it says, and this is sort of the day of the Lord. So it's a judgment day, Bryce, which is going to be, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So my hunch is it's a kingdom of God, day of the Lord reference. In other words, one day everything is revealed. Everything is made plain before God, which we may also describe as a vindication. We get what is true. We finally get to see what is true. And on that day when all things are revealed, oftentimes there will be a reversal, and those who've exalted themselves will find themselves humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I guess the first part of the question I heard, I would say in the day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Did you have more to that question?
Well, I just, the Pharisee who spends his life, worshiping and thinking he's doing everything correctly, will continue to do so for the rest of his life, right, if it appears. And are they not then accepted in the kingdom of God?
Are they
brought down to a level and the tax collector raised up to where they're all the same? That's kind of my question where I was going with it.
Yeah, a great question. Let me go back to something we may have talked about a long time ago, which is the kingdom of God is slightly different than our concept of going to heaven when you die. So kingdom of God is something you participate in by obeying and following God. If you remember, that's why in Matthew, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. He's meaning that if you don't follow him and obey, you're not a part of the kingdom of God's movement on the earth. So I would say humility would have helped this Pharisee be a bigger part of the movement of God on earth. I don't think God is against tithing. I hope not anyway, nor against prayer. But I think if we're going to be a part of what God is doing, there is that humility that's required. There's another thing that we see in the Sermon on the Mount and Sermon on the Plain in Luke is what people call a great reversal. And I don't know if you remember way back early in Luke when Mary and Elizabeth find out they're pregnant, and then Mary has this song and she talks about the rich are going to be and the proud are going to be brought down. So that was kind of a day of the Lord, and it doesn't mean the rich are somehow condemned not to be a part of heaven, but it does seem to indicate that things will be balanced, that those who are low will be raised up, and those who were saw themselves as high and separate will now see themselves as a part of everyone else. Does that make sense? One day there will be equal toilet paper for all, in a sense. You know, one day those who've hoarded are going to have to give back, and those who have not will find what they have. So it's, I would say, it looks to an end-time reversal, but the reversal, I don't think, locks people out. I think the reversal balances the picture. And if I'm proud in what I'm doing on earth, chances are I'm not fully participating in the things of God. I mean, pride, I remember the old, in the King James, pride goes before a fall in the Proverbs, what, 17 or 18? So pride is not a part of how God moves God's kingdom forward. So anyway, great question.
It kind of reminds me of where Paul is sort of the reverse, kind of talking when he says, you know, I have all these reasons that I could boast.
Right.
Because, you know, I followed all these laws and I was, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9, you know, I am free and I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews, and so on. But he's saying, I don't boast in these things, but I could, right?
Right. And in Philippians, he says, I regard everything that came before as garbage or dung. And that one as well, compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. Is that kind of where you're going, Leslie? Yeah, I think that's kind of a humility. I think if I'm proud and my cup is full completely of myself, then there is no room. There is no room for Jesus. So it just kind of works that way. But if I'm humble, there's plenty of room for him to fill me. And I that's one of the ways I think about it. Or you may remember that God's spirit, you may have heard this, is like a water and it will flow to the lowest point. So when we're humble, we're more likely to receive and be open to the new things of God. And Paul's a great example. Paul says, man, as a Pharisee, I was like, I had a perfect score, you know, which is no mean feat. You know, remember, he's fasting twice a week. He's tithing everything that comes through his hands. He's praying for the redemption of Israel. He's doing all this stuff, but he said that really counts nothing. So thank you. Yeah, that's in, you said 1 Corinthians 9, and then I think the garbage or dung quote is in Philippians. I count all things as loss, he said, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Oh, okay. Are we there?
Okay. Yes.
Some reason I got a message flashed on my Zoom screen that I did not understand. Okay, I think we have a few more minutes. Let me add a few more things. One commentator says this, that this parable is less about prayer than about attitude toward other people. So to think that you can be obedient to God and disdainful of others is wrong-headed, if not wrong-hearted as well. Another thing I wrote down is that comparison is always a problem. So remember, it's like, I thank God that I'm not like these other people. I'm not sure that comparison is ever helpful in the Christian faith. I don't know if you remember that scene in the Gospel of John. It's after the resurrection. I mean, this is really, should be a great and exciting time. And Jesus says to Peter, he said, now look, they're going to tie you up and take you places you want to go. And do you remember Peter's response? He points over at John and says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus has this amazing response. Do you remember? Jesus says, what is that to you? Jesus is warning them of the danger of comparison. And I think it can affect us two ways. A lot of us are like the Pharisee, and we grade ourselves on a curve, but we put everybody else down, and that comparison is dangerous. But I think the flip side of the comparison is the good news is the tax collector throws himself on God's mercy. But if the tax collector has reasoned by the fact that because he's a tax collector, God could not have mercy for him, that would be a poor comparison. So I think comparison goes both ways. We may think we're greater than we should, or we may think lesser of ourselves because, you know, I see and hear people, you know, the Mr. Rogers phrase, you know, look for the helpers. And they seem to be helping so much more than I am, you know, during this crisis. And they're on the front lines and they're catching the virus or whatever. And you can feel inadequate. To know that you're loved and to know that your journey is the one God has given you, and that's the one you have to live. So I think comparison can be dangerous both for the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let me, I'll see what other questions you have. Part of the bottom line in the book on parables that one of them that I consult says that he sees three things here: pride versus humility. So I think we've covered that. A great reversal. I think with Bryce's question, we covered that. And the third one is the danger of disdain, that we should not hold anyone else in our Christian family in disdain. And I'm tempted to do that. I don't know if you saw the story of the pastor that got arrested in Florida for holding church service, you know, risking all his congregation. And I'm tempted to put myself in comparison disdain. But I have to tell you, the first week when we canceled the service was March 15th. Up until March 14th at 9 a.m., I was ready to go forth on Sunday morning. So I am not necessarily any wiser than anybody else. At least maybe I obeyed the law. But I think we just have to be careful about disdain and comparison. So for whatever moments we have left, which by my calculation could be anywhere from 4 to infinity, depending on if my new subscription kicked in, what are some thoughts you have about this parable, some questions that we haven't gotten to?
To me, the issue with the Pharisee is that he keeps the law to the letter. He's very rigid with the law, and maybe even rigid in a good way, but he misses the whole point of loving others.
Yes, I love that. Remember what we said about the judge last week, a judge that didn't fear God, didn't care what people thought? And we said, you know, this guy just flunked the great commandment. You know, he doesn't love God, doesn't love his neighbor. And so, Julia, that's another thing that looks like it ties these two parables together, that the Pharisee is like the unjust judge in the previous parable.
Yeah, it's one thing to do all the right things, but your heart matters as well.
I agree. I wouldn't want to characterize, as you know, every Pharisee like this. I mean, obviously, they've got a heart for God and God's people. They're, you know, fasting twice a week for the salvation of the nation. But this guy in particular.
When I was growing up, my stepfather worked for the Internal Revenue Service. Mm. And my mother used to always say to him, anytime they went to a party or were going to meet people, please don't tell anyone that you work for the IRS. Just tell them you work for the government, because people hated the tax man.
Yep.
And to assume that all Pharisees are bad from this parable is to assume all tax collectors are bad. And Zacchaeus ends up being an excellent tax collector.
Right. And we meet him in the very next chapter.
Right.
Yeah. So, that's great.
In parables, we can't, they're about a specific person, a specific story, not generalizations, so to speak.
Exactly. And next week, when we get into the parable of the pounds and then the wicked tenants, we have to be very careful about generalizations we would make. And one of the parables, a king goes off, and when the king comes back, everybody who rebelled against the king gets slaughtered. And if you want to make that king Jesus or make that king the Father, that doesn't play so well. So thank you. That's we have to be very careful about that. We do. Other thoughts? None?
Go ahead. So I think in terms of the Pharisee, you know, he says, I fast twice a week and I tithe as I'm supposed to, etc. But he's not really, he's meeting the mark of what the Pharisee is, but he's not doing more. Like, I'm a Pharisee and I check.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right. I haven't put any of that into practice, I guess. Just meeting the mark.
Uh-huh. Sort of like as if our faith is a checklist. Yeah. Yeah, I think, and that's where Julia's caution about the heart comes into play, because spiritual disciplines are important. There are things, you know, that probably we could do, prayer, meditation, Bible study, that would be very helpful in our life, and especially during this time of social distancing. But to only do it so I could tell you I did those things and check them off, or even tell God I did those things, would miss the whole mark. Is that a fair analogy? Other thoughts? Okay, we see a reference to letter of the law versus the spirit. Yeah, that's a good one. So, I don't know. Kim, I might not be being kicked off. I anticipate at this very moment. So, again, a quick warning in case I get kicked off. We will put in the e-newsletter the new meeting number if this doesn't work. So, just so you know. But I'm not planning to go further than this today, so I want to just open this up. Tell me, I started the class by saying, here's five things that somebody from solitary confinement found helpful in their life. If you're willing, would you kind of share something that you're finding helpful right now in time of distancing and isolation?
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't know who said it, but thank you. I did.
I said it. Focusing on everything that I have, that I'm blessed with, that trying to see all the good things that are happening. It's so fabulous to see all the creativity that's coming out of this time period, the generosity, the sacrifices, it's pretty amazing each and every day.
Yeah, I thank you. You may know the a Jewish practice is the first prayer when you wake up in the morning is thank you, God, for returning my life to me or my soul to me. And so there's a famous rabbi who says, so for Jews, and I would think it'd be for Christians as well, he said, we always thank before we think. And I don't know about you, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I'm tempted to start thinking first, like, oh, what is not happening or what ought to happen or whatever. But the first thought is gratitude, so that's real helpful. Anybody else have another practice?
Go ahead. Well,
I was going to say I've enjoyed the FaceTimes with family, but even more the telephone visits with friends in other states. It's kind of like being able to find out, well, we're not the only ones in this plight, and finding out what they're doing and what it's like there on the East Coast. That's where a lot of my family is. So that's been helpful.
Oh, great. Great. And nobody should stop you at the border when you go into that state by phone.
I had the same experience. Amazing that she just mentioned that. I've been calling friends that I've known for 60 years and talking to them about how they're doing and how it is in the areas that they live. And wow. I found that very helpful.
Wow. Good. Anybody else?
Good morning.
Go ahead.
Good morning, Pam.
I'm going to do show and tell. Can you bring your model? Okay, yeah. Okay, here's what Pam does. Okay, hold on.
This one is still.
A big reveal.
This is still in progress.
But... Pam is making masks.
That's awesome.
Wow.
So there's been a lot of trial and error. So I have a little metal thing. This one doesn't have it yet. A little metal wire. I've tried elastic. That doesn't work. It's not comfortable. So I actually had most of this stuff at my house. So anyway, I'm making them for family members. And there's a lady in my neighborhood who gave me fabric. She works at a quilt shop. And so anyway, just something fun to pass the time.
Yeah, and if hospitals ever get desperate or other facilities, then right now I think that's not their first choice. But anyway, that's what's been going on. Other thoughts? Okay, it looks like we're going to be able next week to go a bit longer. So what I would encourage you is to stay in the Gospel of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the 10 minas, and then the parable of the wicked tenants in chapter 20. Both of those are challenging parables, and so we'll need our thinking caps on for that. And so it looks like this link, if you'll continue to find it, this ID number will help us go forward. Uh-oh, we do... Poems you're writing. I saw that. Leslie, you don't want to say any more about that?
Leslie.
I can go get one and read one if you'd like.
Okay. There, but... All right.
I did read some online. Were some of them haikus?
I don't, not intentionally.
Okay.
I'll go get it. Just a second.
Why don't you go get one and read it, and then we'll sign off after that. The first parable next week is the parable of the 10 minas. That's Luke 19:11, which follows immediately after Zacchaeus. And the next parable is the parable of the tenants in chapter 20, verse 9. Mm-hmm. So we're going to close with a poem, I think. Again, thank you for being with me. It's great to see your faces or see your spot where your face is not, but your name is there. It's great to see your name. So we'll
Could I add one thing, please?
I'm sorry?
Could I add one thing, please?
Please.
One thing that I've done is to go out by myself to this duck pond that's in my neighborhood and just take in nature. There are a lot of ducks and there's some baby ducklings, and just to kind of get out of the oppression of the time and be thankful for the beautiful world in which we still live, to see the blue sky or the clouds or the rain, and to see other people keeping their distance and laughing, and just the green, the flowers, everything, just to think it's not all gloom and doom.
Yeah. Thank you. I saw yesterday advice from a counselor, and was it 20 pieces suggestions that she's been passing on to clients? And one of the big ones was get outside if you can and look at that. So thank you. Okay, Leslie, why don't you read and then we'll close.
All right. Healing. Prayers are raised continually, constantly, pleadingly, struggling for clarity. How, why, when, as the days count higher, alongside the deaths, the endless infection rages, its hosts, equal opportunity, its victims, much less so. The world, lush, green, alive, its habitants, cowering, gasping, questioning, much seems uncertain. Life, more precious, time, more endless, yet somehow hanging from some unknown precipice. As we grasp for hope, our dreams feeling somewhat shattered, we plead with our Creator to restore our world.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yes.
To that,
thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Leslie. To that, I'll say amen and look forward to seeing y'all next Tuesday. And so blessings on all of you.
Thank you.
Beautiful.